The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you got your Bibles, I'd ask you to open the book of Mark. We are in the midst of finishing up our series on the book of Mark. It'll be probably the end of April, I think, when we finally complete it. And then we are going to go into a short series, an eight-week series on prayer. And ultimately, we'll get to the Beatitudes and how to grow in Christ by the end of this year and into next year. I want to remind you of where we were last week. Jesus has been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has already told his disciples that they were going to deny him. And he actually told Peter he was not only going to, they were all going to leave him, that Peter was actually going to deny him. So they are praying, Jesus is praying, and he's earnestly praying, he's on the ground, and then the disciples are sleeping. And while the last time he comes up to tell them to wake up is where we find ourselves today. Now, I want to tell you that I think being betrayed is one of the hardest things to go through. And usually it's because when we're betrayed, it's usually done by somebody who's close to us. And what we've done, we've opened ourselves up to them. We've trusted them. They've been close, and they've either said something or done something that, one, either causes us emotional pain or physical pain or spiritual pain. And it's a very difficult thing to deal with and a very difficult thing to get over. Because we've let them into our realm, our area of comfort, and then they betray us. I have felt that sting of betrayal by somebody close to me, and I've also had the feeling of regret that I ever let them be that close to me. Now I want you to imagine how Jesus felt. How he knew Judas was going to betray him. He, you know, it's one thing if you're betrayed and you didn't see it coming. But here, Jesus knows that Judas will betray him. And he knows that the disciples are going to fall away. And he knows that Peter is going to deny him. He knew long before Judas came with the crowd what Judas's intent was, and when and where it was going to happen. And I have to say that what we're about to read about is probably one of the saddest moments in Jesus' life short of the cross, when somebody close to you betrays you. Judas was close to Jesus. He was one of the 12. And he was betraying him. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to read verses 43 through 52. We'll get through these. I'm not going to read them all at once. But I want to kind of go through it as we look at it as we go through here. It says, and immediately, Jesus is talking to the disciples, says, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. It's interesting that Mark wants you to know this is Judas, one of the 12. He's one of us. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And they lay hands on him and seized him. That's just to verse 46. We will get to the rest of them here in a moment. It wasn't enough that they came at night and they came armed and they came to get him. It was a fact that Jesus had foretold what was going to happen. And what Jesus told the disciples was going to happen, they vehemently denied. And yet here we find in verse 47, we find what plays out here. It says, but one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know from John and Luke that one who did that was Peter. This same Peter who said, I will not deny you, I will go to my death. I think at this point in time, he is that adamant still. They're taking Jesus. I'm going to protect him. And if it kills me, he draws his sword. He swings. Apparently, he's not a very good swordsman. Because what does he do? He cuts off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. And we also know from Luke that Jesus heals that ear. But Mark doesn't tell us that. We know Mark is action-packed. He goes from one thing to another rather quickly. It says, and Jesus said to them, have you come out as a robber against swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. See, Jesus is wondering, why are you coming like this? Why are you coming with swords and clubs? I have one really bad swordsman in my group. You know? I don't think he's much of a threat to you. And I'm certainly not. I was with you in the temple courts. You could have taken me at any time. Why are you doing it in secret? Well, he knows why. A couple reasons why. First of all, they couldn't have taken him in the temple courts, because if they did, it would have made the crowd rebel. They would have risen up and they would have fought him. They wouldn't let this happen. This is Jesus. He just healed somebody. He taught us amazing things. Why are you doing this? They wouldn't have done that. But the other thing is, Jesus knew that the prophecy must be fulfilled. And we find that prophecy actually in the book of Psalm 41:9. And this is what it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, even Judas is what it's basically saying, who ate my bread. And we know that Jesus, right before this, was eating bread with his disciples, and especially with Judas, has lifted his heel against me. So Jesus is seized. And while they're leaving the garden, apparently there was a young man who continued to follow. The disciples had scattered. The disciples had run away. But there was one man who continued to follow close behind. And this is what it says in verse 51 and 52. It says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Now, why is that in there? What purpose does this show for being in here? Why does this matter? Well, first of all, we believe it is possible that the young man who got caught and ran away is John Mark, the person who's writing this book and writing it based upon what Peter is telling him. So what Peter is basically saying is, John, you need to write this. John Mark, you need to write this. You need to write about what happened to you. Well, you know, he's not going to say, I was following and I ran away naked, because nakedness is a sign of shame. It's also possible that it's in there because the whole idea of the linen cloth is similar to the linen, the same word as the linen cloth that's going to be used to wrap Jesus' body when he's taken down off the cross. But we do know that this young man was there and he was grabbed and ran away naked. You can't say it any other way. That's just what happened. Now, I want to spend some time here and I want us to focus on Judas. And I want us to understand some things about him, because I think there are things we can learn from him, things that can help us today. I mean, we need to ask the question, what caused him to do this? What would cause a man who had been with Jesus, who had seen all that he had seen, what would cause him to betray his Lord? And even more importantly, why was it with a kiss? A kiss is intimate. You have to get right in somebody's face to kiss them. No, it wasn't on the lips. It was on his cheek. It was I guess I'd call it a man kiss. It's what, in that culture, that's what they would do. They'd kiss each other on the cheek. It's a sign of affection. And then I have to ask the question, what about us? What about you and me? I mean, is it possible that you and I could be guilty of betraying Jesus? I mean, are there things that misled Judas that could easily mislead us? So we're going to look at that. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact that Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. Judas was not a stranger to Jesus. He was a friend. He was one of the 12. He spent time with Jesus. He was one of the chosen apostles. Remember, Jesus went to the mountaintop. He spent all night praying to God the Father, "Who shall I pick as my apostles?" And Judas was one of them. Now, did Jesus mishear God? No. Judas was to be there. He was one of the chosen. I mean, you could understand if somebody from the crowd who had just been, you know, an outlier had come in and actually, you know, betrayed Jesus. But this isn't an outlier. This is someone on the inside. Someone close to him. And the thing is that Jesus loved Judas. He loved him. We know that because in John 13, 1, this is what it says. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say, "For God so loved the world," except for that one guy that's going to betray Jesus. No. God loves everyone, even those who do not turn to him, even those that spurn him wanting to be in a relationship with him. He still loves them. And Jesus loved Judas. In all the interactions Jesus had to do with Judas, we see no malice. We see Jesus not having any malice at all, knowing. When Jesus is there in the upper room and he's eating with him, doing the Passover, Jesus is standing there and he says to him, "Go, do what you're planning to do." And the disciples have no idea why Judas, they think Jesus is sending him on an errand. It's nothing. Jesus is not showing that there's something going to happen. He's not showing, except for the fact that he is somber, but he's not, you know, if I knew that Brian was going to betray me and you were all with me, I'd be like, you know, pointing to him. But Jesus shows none of that. None. William Blake, somebody wrote, he says, "It is easier to forgive an enemy than to forgive a friend." But not Jesus. For Jesus, I think it's easy for him to forgive everyone. Enemy, friend, doesn't matter. He loves, he understands that in spite of what Judas is doing, Jesus still loves him deeply. So this brings us to the first of important things that I think we need to remember. Being close to Jesus does not guarantee you won't betray him. Let me say that again. Just because you think you're close to Jesus does not mean you won't betray him. Just being a disciple is no assurance that you can't betray him. You could be an elder. You could be a deacon. You could be a Sunday school teacher. You can be on the worship team. You can come in here every Sunday, every day of your life, and sit in this pew and give money to the church and pray, and still you could betray him. You could post on Facebook verses every day encouraging people, telling people you're going to pray for them, and you could still betray Jesus because you look like you are close to Jesus, but in reality, you're far away. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who does those things is going to betray Jesus. What I am saying is just because you're close to Jesus doesn't mean you have Jesus. We all know the language, the lingo. We understand how to say things, and we can give a very good argument for belief, but when in reality we are far from God and we would betray Jesus, or we may deny Jesus. You ever think about that? You ever think about denying Jesus? No. I would never deny Jesus, right? But see, when I know the truth about the gospel, and the Holy Spirit puts me in a situation where I can share that with somebody who doesn't know, and I don't do it, I have just denied Jesus. There's two types of sins. There's sins of commission. Those are sins that I commit. And there's sins of omission. Those are the things I don't do that cause me to sin. And you say, well, why is that a sin? Well, didn't Jesus say go and make disciples? Isn't that an order? Isn't that a request? Isn't that something we're supposed to, are we not supposed to be obedient? Isn't sin being disobedient to God? Then when I don't do what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, I am being disobedient to God and I am sinning. And I need to repent. Matthew 10:33, we had this verse 2 weeks ago, I think. It says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before the Father who is in heaven. Being close to Jesus in the past and in the present is no guarantee that we will be faithful to him in the future. He was betrayed by somebody who was close to him. And it's no guarantee. He was also betrayed by a lover of money. Money was a problem for Judas, as it is a problem for a lot of people today. He was one, he kept the funds for the ministry. He was the treasurer. He was enticed by that jingle. I don't have any change in my pocket. But that jingle, ooh, that bag, oh yeah. He liked that sound. See, in our world today, the love of money is a cancer. It eats away at our spirit. It tears apart our society. The pursuit of the next best thing is tearing us apart. The accumulation of wealth for many is an obsession. I mean, there have been times in my life that, you know, daily, I'm looking at my checking account. Ooh, let's see where it's at today. Or looking at my investments. Ooh, where are they at today? I had to get myself away from that because it's like that became my obsession. Now, I'll be honest with you. I check it periodically. About once a week, I make sure that About once every other week, if I get a chance, I make sure my checkbook is balanced. Make sure I have that all my bills have been paid and everything's where it belongs. I manage it. But I don't obsess about it. There's a problem in the world today when we obsess about it. It becomes our God. It becomes an idol. The love of money is a powerful desire and will ultimately destroy you. Judas would often take what was not his. In the book of John, we find just what John writes. He says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, we want to make sure you knew who this was, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Jesus had been anointed with oil that was very expensive and could have been given to the poor. And Jesus is like, well, why wasn't it given to the poor? He said this, John says, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We got to be careful. It's our motives that matter. Judas was saying something. Well, it makes sense. I mean, this could have been used for helping the poor, and yet here it's being wasted by just being poured out. But that's not the reason he was worried about it. He was thinking about it because, I could have skimmed a little bit off of that, and I could have got some of it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The love of money is idolatry, putting something else above God. And that's what Judas was doing. And that's what we do in our world today. Money becomes our master. And what happens is it goes at the expense of our spirit and our expense of serving Christ. And being a thief was just one step towards being a betrayer. It was a small step. So Judas sees an opportunity to make some money, and he goes to the high priest, and they pay him to betray Jesus. See, the love of money can be a problem for us. A few years ago, Beth and I, we planted 4 fruit trees between our house and our garage. We planted 2 apple trees, a plum tree, and a peach tree. So in fact, I was out this week, and I was trimming them, pruning them back a little bit. I'm a little behind because of the weather. I haven't had a chance to get out there, but I'm pruning them back. And as I'm pruning them back, I'm getting excited. What kind of fruit am I going to get off these trees this year? We got one pear and a couple apple blossoms, which I plucked off the first year, But now I trim them back. What am I going to get? What kind of fruit am I going to get? I'm excited about that. See, Jesus expects you and I to bear good fruit. In John 15, 16, he says, You didn't choose me. Understand that? We don't choose Christ. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. But what happens is when we allow money to supplant what God does in us and the fruit he wants to provide in us, we're lost. We're lost. We can't bear fruit. If I don't trim those trees back, if I don't do some of the hard things for that, if I don't make that the focus of trimming them back and keeping them healthy, what's going to happen? Those fruit trees are not going to produce fruit. And what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to dig them out and cut them down. Jesus also told us in Mark, he says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The fruit that Jesus is expecting of us is to make disciples. And if I don't go make disciples, I'm not producing fruit. I'm a tree that stands there without producing fruit. What we see in Timothy, 1 Timothy, is what Paul talks about. And it reflects back to Judas. It says, but those who desire to be rich, 1 Timothy 6, says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Just because we're believers in Christ, we're not immune to it. It happened to us. It happened to Judas, and he was close to Jesus, but he was also a lover of money. Because what that money does is it deceives us, gives us a sense of security that is false, and our faith becomes lukewarm. In Revelation, Jesus says, Jesus is telling John to write to this church and says, so because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Why? It says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, could we be betraying God? Could we be betraying Christ because our love for money, our love for possessions, our love for acquiring is greater than our love for Christ? The third thing was, Jesus was betrayed by a show of affection. I mean, what did Judas use to betray Jesus? He used a kiss. He had to physically get into Jesus' personal space, and he had to plant a kiss. And if he kissed him on the cheek, or if he kissed in the air, like I was in South America, and that's what we do. You walk up to a guy, you kiss him on the and kiss in the air. I had one of the people with me were they didn't like it. Don't do that. But they were willing to do it because nobody knew him. He was in a culture where nobody knew where he was, who he was. But that's what they did. But it was it's a sign of we're friends, we're close. You're willing to allow me to come in close. And we kissed in the air. I mean, think about what other things could Judas have done? He could have shook his hand. He could have said, hey, this is the one. This is Jesus. Could have put his arm around him and said, hey, I made it. But what does he do? He kisses him. In Mark 14, this is what he said. He told them. He said, now the betrayer had given them a sign. He had given the crowd the sign saying that the one I kiss will be the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to once and said, Rabbi. He called him teacher. And then he kissed him. I mean, why? Why did he choose a kiss? Why did he use something so intimate to show that this was Jesus? This is the one we're coming after. I mean, the first thought is maybe it was to soften the blow. You know, it's kind of like you go to your child and you say, here, take this sucker. And then the cat died, you know? You try to soften the blow before you tell them something that's pretty drastic or something that's going to upset them. So, you know, maybe that's what Judas was trying to do. He's trying to soften the blow on Jesus. We'll talk in a few minutes about his motive, but I don't think that was it. I don't think it was to soften the blow to Jesus. I think it was to soften the blow to Judas. I believe that he walked up and he kissed Jesus because he knew what he was doing wasn't quite right, that something didn't feel right about it. And he thought, if I kiss him, it shows him I still love him and I'm still a faggot, you know, I'm still there. But in reality, the kiss was probably for him. It wasn't for Jesus. Because look what Jesus says. He notices the contradiction in the actions. In Luke, this is what Jesus says, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? I mean, it's like saying, dude, that's what you did? What are you doing? The betrayal and the kiss do not go together. It doesn't make it any better. It's something I'm trying to teach my kids. You know, they do something wrong and they say, oh, I'm sorry. And then they turn around and do the same thing wrong again and say, I'm sorry. Then they turn around and do the same thing again and they say, I'm sorry. Sorry doesn't mean anything at that point. It means nothing. If you're keeping back and you're going and doing the same thing again, over and over again, I'm sorry doesn't work. What it takes is repentance, which is turning away and going the opposite direction and never doing that again. So the thing we have to remember, you know, we've talked about the fact that being close to Jesus doesn't help us. Being a disciple, being looking like we're a disciple doesn't keep us from betraying Jesus. And you know, money can keep us from it. But also a display of affection does not ensure faithfulness. I mean, there are some people that are very emotional in their faith. And that's okay if it's real. They get emotional in worship, and they believe that an emotional response is evidence of a good heart. But believe me, the problem is where does it come from? We need to make sure that our faith doesn't come from our emotions, but that our emotions come from our faith. It's the chicken and egg. It's putting the cart before the horse, whatever euphemism you want to use, whatever it is you want to say about it, it is not coming from the right place. We can sit there and we can say that, oh, I'm really emotional in worship, but if we don't have a true faith, that's not real. It's contrived. I don't think that the kiss that Judas gave Jesus was because he really, really loved Jesus. I think his faith was coming from his emotion. There was no depth to it. Now, we can legitimately have the filling of the Holy Spirit and be emotional in worship. Believe me, I am not saying we shouldn't be emotional in worship. In fact, I would say we've gone the other direction too far, where we don't allow the Holy Spirit to move us enough that we actually move to action into doing something when we should be. But what I am saying, we need to check it, and we need to make sure that it's not our faith coming from our emotions, but our emotions need to come from our faith. And why? Why aren't emotions a good gauge? And we know why, because Scripture tells us why. And Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Try that with your spouse sometime. I'm sorry, but I don't understand you, because my heart's sick, your heart's sick. I don't understand you. I don't think you'll get very far with that. But it's true. Our hearts are sick, desperately sick and deceitful. See, if we rely on our emotions to drive our faith and to guide us, we may do things that seem right. It seems right. And Proverbs shows there's a way that seems right to man, but the end, it leads to death. But the problem is, it's not correct. We need to be emotional people, no doubt about that. But it needs to be from the right place. There is a place and much value in our emotions. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit. And this is in Galatians. And I want to run through the fruit of the Spirit here. And most of you should know these by heart. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now understand that most of these fruit come from emotional place. Love, that's an emotion. Joy, it's an emotion. Peace can be an emotion. Kindness, goodness, gentleness. So emotions are good, but they can't be the driving force for what we do. How are we to love God? With all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Not in order of importance, but we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. See, we can't, to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, we cannot place one of those above the other. We cannot say, well, it's more important that I love God with my heart than I do with my mind. They're both important. So you may love God with your heart and think, well, I don't need to learn anything about God because I love him. No, you need to learn. You need to stretch yourself. You need to go to the deep things and quit just eating spiritual milk and get to the spiritual meat. I need to love him with my soul. We need to love him deeply. I need to love him with my strength, my body, what I do, everything. It's not just one. I can't just say, well, I love God with my heart. We're good. And ignore the others. Our hearts can inspire us, but our souls and our minds must guide us. Our emotions must come from faith. Otherwise, we are being led by emotionalism. I know some of you guys are saying, yeah, my wife, she's emotional. And some of your wives are saying, my husband has no emotions. Yeah, we need to find that middle ground. Men need to be a little more emotional. Women need to be a little more logical. I don't deny that. But we can't allow our emotions to be the driving force for everything. We must use our mind. We must use our soul. We must use our strength. All right. I also think we got to remember that Judas was not, he wasn't just somebody close to Jesus. He wasn't just somebody who was a lover of money. He didn't just use this emotional thing to betray Jesus, but I think Judas was also a mistaken disciple. I believe he didn't quite understand the consequences of what he was doing. He obviously didn't think that Jesus would be condemned and die. I do not believe that, because understand that when he did that, after he had done that, he felt guilty about what had happened. He didn't realize it. And he tried to reverse it by giving the money back. It was too late. He ends up committing suicide because of the grief that he had. Matthew 27, 3 through 4 says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? Not our problem. Not our problem at all. He realized he had done wrong, tried to give the money back. Now, he might have been thinking that he could force Jesus to act as the Messiah. You know, that might have been what he was thinking. He was thinking that, you know, if we could just get Jesus alone with the Sanhedrin, with the leaders, they would see, he would do a miracle, they would see, then all of a sudden, Jesus would be king. And we'd kick out the Romans and be happy days. It's possible. The problem is that I'm not so sure he understood, because remember, Jesus tells them that the Messiah had come and he was going to die. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die, and they missed it. We also know that probably what Judas did was part of God's will. I mean, he played a part in that. See, the thing we have to remember about ourselves is you and I can sometimes mistake our service for God as God's will. See, we think that what we're doing for God is acceptable. We instead of praying, what we do is we pray, God, bless what I'm doing, instead of saying, God, help me do what you're blessing. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. There will be people who will say, Jesus, didn't I? I praised you. I was in church every day. I gave to the church. I did this. I did that. And he'll say, I don't know you. I have no idea who you are, because you didn't do my Father's will. My Father's will is that you go and make disciples and teach them to obey everything I've taught you. You didn't do it. I don't know you. We're in danger when we expect God to bless what we're doing instead of doing what God is blessing. We need to make sure we know what God is blessing. I want to just read to you from Ecclesiastes. These are wise words. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And you're saying, well, then why is this sermon going on so long? Because these are the words God gave me. Our zeal, in that zeal, we may be guilty of acting based upon mistaken knowledge. When we presume we know what his will is without seeking God first. If you tell me, I feel that this is God's will. God's will is for me to do this. My first thing is going to be, have you sought him out? Have you spent the time in prayer and fasting and in reading scripture to understand that's really what God wants you to do? And if you say yes, and these are the times I do it, and this is what he's telling me, I'll say, fine. As long as it doesn't go against scripture, let's do it. I'd say go. See, Jesus was betrayed by all these things. He was betrayed by a kiss. He was betrayed by somebody who was close to him. He was betrayed by someone who was a thief. He was betrayed by someone who was mistaken, had the wrong idea of what ministry, did not understand God's will. But we must not forget that Satan had a ploy in this. He had a part in this. He used Judas to betray Jesus. We know that in Luke, it says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. But most of all, I think what happened is Judas allowed Satan to use him. It's not that Satan put all this information in him and took over him. I think what happened is it was already there. The thievery was already there. The misconception, the misunderstanding, the pride was there. And Satan used it. He's an opportunist. He allowed Satan to be implanted into his heart and then to betray Jesus. Look what it says in John. It says, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So how did he do it? How did Satan influence him? He influenced him through his love of money, through his misplaced emotionalism, through his mistaken ideas, and all of this leading up to a preoccupation with self. But we also have to remember that even Peter was led astray. Jesus himself told Peter, get behind me, Satan, because what you're saying is not of God, but is of Satan. If someone that close to God, someone who spent every waking moment with Jesus can be betrayed, could betray Jesus, can be led astray, can we? Can't we? The same Peter who Jesus said was Satan, basically, calling him Satan, telling him to get behind him. Also the same Peter who betrayed Jesus, or who denied him. This is what he wrote to us, and this is what I want to end with. This is good advice. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10 says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. And that means you can't just resist him with your mind. You have to, as much as you love God, you must resist the devil with your mind, with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. With everything you have, you must resist the devil and love God. Because he seeks someone to devour. Firm, you need to be resistant, firm in your faith, knowing that some kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Don't let your emotionalism, don't let your willingness to want possessions. Don't let your misunderstanding search, get God's will, understand God's will. Don't let the fact that you're close to God, if you think you're close to God, cloud your mind and allow Satan a foothold in your life to where you betray God without even realizing it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love. Lord, I pray for all of us that you help us to love you with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all our souls, all our strengths. Help us, Father, to resist the devil. Help us, Father, to resist him with everything we have. So that in the end, you will lift us up. You will restore us. We thank you, Father. Be with us as we go about this week. Again, let this not just be the day we worship you and move on, but Lord, I just pray that we'd worship you every day, that we would read your word every day, that we would spend time praying and meditating on your word daily, because you love us and you died for us. We don't want to be standing there and have Jesus say to us, away from me, I don't know who you are. We want him to say, come, good and faithful servant. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.